Welcome to our sermon series entitled The Core. The Bible can be an overwhelmingly long book, but in this sermon series we will examine the five most important books in the Old Testament and the five most important books in the New Testament. Clear thinking about these 10 books will make it easier for you to understand the entire Bible. Today's sermon title, Leadership God Will and Won't Bless. Open your Bible to 1 and 2 Samuel. And let's begin.
Oh Lord, you are the God of leadership. You lead well yourself, and you ask us to lead in the way that makes everything better around us. Help us to understand leadership from 1 and 2 Samuel this morning. Amen. It's hard to guess about good leaders. When Abraham Lincoln was trying to win the Civil War, he was guessing about who would be a good leader for his army. And he guessed wrong more than he guessed right. One of the people he took a guess on was George McClellan. He was an outstanding cadet at West Point. He liked to wear flashy uniforms. He looked good on a horse. And he was a good organizer. And sure enough, he organized the Union Army real well, but he would never fight. President Lincoln once said to him, "George, if you're not going to use the army, could I please borrow it?" So finally, the president browbeat McClellan into doing something, and he loaded all the troops, the Union troops, on boats in Washington, sailed them out the Potomac, and landed at Norfolk in Virginia. And his goal was to cross the peninsula and capture Richmond. He outnumbered the rebels 2-1. He never fought one offensive battle. He fought 4 defensive battles, won all of them, loaded the troops back up onto the boat, and said, "We're too outnumbered, we can't fight them anymore," and sailed everybody home. He couldn't lead. Lincoln fired him. He tried some other guys. They didn't work. In the Peninsula Campaign, in the 4 battles, there were 23,119 casualties. Now, casualties means killed, wounded, or missing. So in that campaign, there were 23,000 killed, wounded, or missing. Finally, Lincoln hired Grant. Grant invaded Virginia in 1864. Ohio guy, come on. Ohio guy. His first battle, he didn't want to fight, but Lee surprised him. In the Battle of the Wilderness, there were 17,666 Union casualties. Everybody thought he would retreat north. He didn't. He went around to the left of the Confederate Army and attacked at Spotsylvania. Lost there, 18,399 Union casualties. Wouldn't go back, wouldn't retreat, saddled around again. The battle at North Anna, 3,986 Union casualties. Saddled around again. The Battle of Cold Harbor, 12,736 casualties. And then there was this strange battle. These guys from Pennsylvania, who were miners, I'm sure they were Steelers fans, said, "We'll dig a tunnel underneath the Confederate wall. We'll fill it with dynamite and blow it up, and then our guys will rush in and capture the enemy." Well, the guy who was supposed to lead the fight, he was drunk in his tent, sucking down rum all day, and he didn't show up to lead. The Union soldiers charged in. Instead of going around the crater, they went into the crater, and as you can imagine, the Confederates produced 3,798 casualties in about 3 hours. And then there was the siege of Petersburg that was south of Richmond, and there were 42,000 casualties there. A total of 98,588 casualties. But he won the war. The war ended. Now, who was the great leader? You say, well, Grant won, he must have been. If you were one of the 98,585 casualties, you might be saying anybody could win if they kill everybody. Personally, I think Grant was a great leader. What would have happened if the war wouldn't have ended? How many casualties would have there been? But here's the point. It's hard to guess about good leaders. So guess what the Bible does? It gives us a whole book of biographies about leaders. And it says these are the kind of leaders that God blesses, and these are the kind of leaders God doesn't bless. And that book is 1 and 2 Samuel. It's called 1 and 2 Samuel not because it's two books, but because it was on two scrolls. The first Samuel scroll and the second Samuel scroll, it's like a two-volume book. And in it, there is story after story of leaders, what they did, what worked, and what didn't work. And if we'll study that, we can understand leadership better, and we'll be better able to recognize good leaders from bad leaders. Let's do this. The first leader in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, is a man named Eli. He is a judge. You remember the judges from the book of Judges. And he's a checked-out leader. He's the kind of leader who's made up his mind he's going to do the very least he can possibly do. He's going to do the minimum. And sometimes he's not even going to do the minimum. Because he's checked out, he's insensitive to the people around him. And you can read how rude he was to Hannah in chapter 1. Because he's checked out, he's not willing to confront anybody. He's got people around him who are responsible and accountable to him, who aren't doing the right thing, and he won't confront them. His own sons are so wicked, you can't tell their story in church. And Eli won't confront them. Somebody gets a harebrained idea, let's take the Ark of the Covenant and take it into battle against the Philistines. It's a magic box. And Eli even let them do that, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Samuel did one good thing. Eli did one good thing. He mentored Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:8. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went out and lay down in his place. Checked out leaders ruin the people who follow them because they're not going anywhere and they're not leading you anywhere. Do you get this? If you're a checked out leader, you are responsible to the people you lead to re-engage. They have every right to expect that you show up and do your very best and lead them beyond what they could do by themselves. If you're following a checked out leader, you better reconnect to somebody else because they're not going anywhere. And if you stay with them, you're not going anywhere. The second leader is Samuel. He is a leader who hears God. In fact, his influence as a leader is because he listens to God. You say, "Doc, I work in the secular world." And do you think every secular leader doesn't pray and doesn't try to hear God and doesn't ask for guidance? There are great secular leaders out there. The church can't be closed-minded to secular leaders. There are people who do care. They do pray. They listen to God. They try to lead the people that are in their organization to the very best of their ability and for noble reasons. 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He tried to listen to God and do the kind of things that made everything around him better. In fact, when Samuel became the leader, Eli had been the checked out leader for a long time, and the place was a mess. Nothing was functioning. Everything was random. Nothing good was happening. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, you can read about Samuel organizing everything again. There is a return to the Lord. People start, their lives start getting organized. The country starts working again. The economy comes back. They're defeating their enemies, and good things happen again. Samuel is the one who anointed and mentored the first two kings. But he also instructed Israel that there has to be a limit on monarchy. 1 Samuel 10:25. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. Listen to what he said. These kings have these rights, but they also have these responsibilities. Do you get it? With every right, there goes a responsibility. Here's a great leadership idea. We can't let people lead who won't be responsible for the things they're supposed to lead. You don't want to follow a leader who won't take any responsibility for what they're supposed to be responsible for. Samuel was such a courageous leader that after Saul became king, he rebuked him. Now, you need to know that Saul could have killed Samuel on the spot and nobody would have done anything. 1 Samuel 15:26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Listen to what happened. Saul goes out to do a mission, and instead of doing what he's supposed to do, he just takes all the plunder. He used the mission to enrich himself instead of accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish. And he comes back, and Eli says to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Saul has to admit, well, it's what the people wanted, so I did it to please them. I'm going to talk to you about Saul in a minute. He was a people pleaser. And Eli had the courage to say, because you won't do what's right, you forfeit the right to be king, and God's going to give it to another person. And it made Saul mad. So when Samuel turned to go, in his temper, he grabbed Samuel by his robe, and it tore the robe. And Eli turned around and looked this angry king in the face, and he goes, dude, you might tear my robe, but God has torn the kingdom out of your hand. He's given it to somebody better than you. That's a pretty courageous leader. I don't mind following leaders like that, do you? Samuel was the kind of leader that when he died, everybody mourned. Do you know there are leaders that when they die, everybody goes, whew. I pray that doesn't happen when I die. Oh, finally we got rid of him. We thought he would be here forever. When some leaders die, everybody goes, it's the end of an era. And Samuel was that kind of leader. 1 Samuel 25:1. Now when Samuel died, all Israel assembled and mourned for him. Here's what I'm saying. We need leaders who will try to hear the Lord. If you're a leader, listen. Make it part of your leadership model to pray every morning, "Dear God, help me to lead the people who look up to me well. Help me to lead them well. Help me to add value to them. Help me to make this place the kind of place that they're glad they work." Listen to God and take qualities to work with you. You say, "I work in a secular place. I can't do that." You can take a quality character anywhere you go. I've never heard any company that said, "Nobody with a quality character can work here." And if you are at a company like that, what are you doing there? It's probably criminal. If you're not a leader, you should look for leaders around you who are willing to listen and at least try what God wants to try. The third leader in the book of Samuel is Saul. He's the first king of Israel, and he's a classic people-pleasing leader. He doesn't really lead. He just does what he thinks will make the people around him happy. He's not able to initiate anything. See, leaders are supposed to take people somewhere they wouldn't have gone without them. You see? If you can get there, you don't need a leader. Leaders are people who help us get places we couldn't have gotten without them. But to do that, they initiate and they try hard things. If you read the life of Saul, he almost never initiates and he rarely tries anything hard. He's always waiting for somebody else to initiate, and it's usually his son Jonathan who we're going to talk about. We see this clearly in Saul. The army of the Philistines were on one side of the Valley of Elah, and the Israelites were on the other side. And it was a standoff. Neither one wanted to attack uphill against the other one. And so one day during this standoff, the biggest, ugliest, meanest soldier you've ever seen, he marches down into the valley and he shouts up at the Israelites and says, "I am the champion of the Philistines. We don't even have to have a war. You send somebody down here to fight me, and if I win, you lose, and if your champion wins, we lose." The guy's name was Goliath. Saul was the leader. Goliath was Saul's problem. He was a military leader. Everybody was looking to him for a solution. He was hiding in his tent. 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know when great leaders show up? When the problems are the worst. And Saul, because he was a people pleaser, checked out when the problems were the worst. Saul was so inept as a leader, he was willing to send a teenage boy to do his job. David shows up. Nobody wants to fight Goliath. He's a teenage boy, and he says, "I'm not afraid of the guy. I killed a lion and a bear. Bring him on." Okay, this is a teenage kid. They take him to Saul's tent, and David said, "You don't have to be afraid. I'll take care of this." Okay. Any authentic leader would have said, "Thank you, son. I appreciate your courage, but I don't send boys to do men's work." Listen to what Saul did. 1 Samuel 17:38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. He said, "You go out there for me." He sent David, a teenage boy, to fight Goliath because any answer to the problem was better than none. Church, we don't want to follow leaders like that. When David killed Goliath and became a great leader in Israel, Saul was more afraid of him than his enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, three times, verse 12, 15, and 29, the historian says that Saul was afraid of David. You see what people pleasers do? They're afraid of competent people around them. Listen, what happened? They won this big battle, and they came home, and there was a parade. And as they were parading through the town, some women started dancing and singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And it just ruined everything that was insecure in Saul. And all these insecurities came out, and all his need to be popular and to please people, they got all that got triggered. And he feared David, who was his best ally. People pleasers will be afraid of you if you're more competent than they are. They're not trustworthy leaders. In fact, he tried to murder David. 1 Samuel 19:10. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul. So he stuck the spear into the wall. This guy, who David has done everything to help, takes a spear one day and says, "I feel so threatened by you." He tried to spear him to the wall. People-pleasing leaders will throw you under the bus the minute that you're not helping them do what they want to do. Do you get that? Doesn't end well for people-pleasing leaders. They fought one last battle against the Philistines when Saul was king, and it ended at the Mount of Gilboa. You can still visit Mount Gilboa today. It's in the north of Israel. The battle went bad, and Saul's army retreated uphill. Saul's three sons died defending him that day. Saul hid and committed suicide. Instead of fighting it out to the end with his three sons, he hid and committed suicide. Church, people-pleasing leaders fail their followers and ruin themselves. Do you get that? You can't follow people-pleasing leaders, even if they say to you the things you want to hear, even if they schmooze you. They fail you and ruin themselves. If you are a people-pleasing leader, you need to change today. And instead of trying to please people, you need to challenge people with a purpose. You get this? All right, I'm going to tell you something very, very, very hard. You can't please people. But you know what you can do? You can lead them to accomplish things that have purpose, and then they'll value you. If you're a leader, that everything you do, you have to say, "Who will this make happy? Who will this make mad?" You'll fail. But if you say, "This purpose is so noble, it's worth risking people being unhappy, because in the end, something valuable is going to happen," you can lead that way. If you're following a people-pleasing leader, no matter what they say to you, stop being deceived. It's not going to turn out well. Then we have Jonathan, who is King Saul's son. He's a model of leading from the middle. Jonathan was never the top leader. He was always a middle leader. But it turns out his dad, Saul, who was the top leader, couldn't initiate, but even though Jonathan was a middle leader, he was a great initiator. When his dad was paralyzed and wouldn't do anything, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan initiates battles. He starts out by saying, "I'm going to pick a fight." And he gets some guys together, and he picks a fight with the Philistines. Well, the little fight grows into a bigger fight. And pretty soon, the fight is so big that Saul has to join the battle. And in both of these examples, they won great victories. If you're a middle leader, you can lead your organization to do incredible things, even if the top leader isn't what you want them to be. In fact, the Israelites respected Jonathan more than Saul. On this battle, Jonathan picks a fight. Saul's not doing anything. And the message comes to him. It looks like Jonathan's picked another fight. And so Saul gets his guys together. Jonathan's out there fighting. Saul gets his guys together and says, okay, I'm putting everybody under a vow. You're cursed if you eat anything before this battle is over. Okay, Jonathan doesn't hear this because he's out fighting. The battle goes all day long. While they're fighting, Jonathan comes into the woods. There's a tree that has a bee's nest in it. He shoves his staff into the bee's nest and pulls it out. It's got honey on it. He eats the honey, and that the sugar in the honey makes him feel refreshed, and he goes out and fights some more. Well, at the end of the day, Saul gets everybody together and says, somebody broke the rule. And Jonathan said, yeah, I did. I ate a little honey, so go ahead and kill me. And Saul said, you're darn right I'm going to kill you. And the people said, oh, no, you're not going to kill him. He led us to a great victory today, and nothing's going to happen to him. Listen to this. The guy who led with purpose won the hearts of the people. The people pleaser didn't win their hearts. Can you hear this, church? Jonathan was a great leader, and he also knew how to pick good friends. He became a close personal friend of David. Jonathan knew his dad wasn't a good leader, but he died protecting him anyway. Loyal. Church, loyalty matters. It matters. Sometimes the best leaders aren't leading at the top, they're leading in the middle. If you're a leader and you're not at the top, just lead well where you are. At any level of leadership you are, lead well there. Add value to the people who work with you. Encourage them, inspire them, help them, make where you lead better. If you're not a leader, then accept good leaders wherever you find them. Maybe the best leader in your organization is not at the top. Maybe they're in middle management. Accept good leaders wherever you find them. The last leader I'm going to talk about this morning is King David. He is a realistic model of leadership. In fact, every king after King David is compared to David. They were like David or they weren't like David. The good ones were said to be like David. The bad ones were said they weren't like him. David had two characteristics that are outstanding. He was humble and courageous. Some of you are aware of Jim Collins. He is a business consultant and a scholar on good leadership. Listen to what he says. Level 5 leaders are the best leaders in America. They have two qualities. They're humble and they're courageous. All these years later, scientific management says David was a good leader because he had these two qualities. Listen. David wasn't the kind of leader who would stab somebody in the back to get a promotion. Some of you work in pretty rough places, and you know there are people who will stab others in the back to get a promotion. Maybe not even to get a promotion, maybe just to make themselves look better in some way. 1 Samuel 26:8. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand. This is King Saul. Now, please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Just take his spear and his water jar and let's go. David had the chance right there to strike down Saul, end all of the anger, become king and unify the kingdom. But he said, I won't do it that way. Model leaders aren't willing to stab somebody in the back because it's a shortcut to where they want to go. Do you hear this? In fact, David was so committed to Saul and Jonathan that when he found out they died, listen at the poem he wrote. 2 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. Saul, who feared him, hated him, and tried to kill him, when he died, he still mourned for him. Church? There was a civil war. David won the civil war. And after it was over, there were no reprisals. Generally, at this time, if you lost a civil war, your family died, your relations died, everybody got executed. David didn't execute anyone when the civil war was over. Sounds like Lincoln, with charity toward all and malice toward none. David expanded the kingdom and made it more than twice as big as it was. He established Jerusalem as the capital, but he wasn't perfect. The Bible tells us that David was a great leader, but he wasn't perfect. And there was a time that he tragically abused his power and had an affair with Bathsheba and premeditatedly murdered her husband, Uriah. That'll get you fired. Some of you will be shocked to know God didn't fire him. Some of you will be very shocked to know God didn't fire him. Psalm 51, if you'll take the time to read it, is David's repentance after he did this. After he did this terrible thing, he repented. And in Psalm 51, we hear him repenting. This is what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Listen, David wasn't perfect, but he did have this quality. He could admit when he did wrong. Great leaders aren't perfect, but when they do wrong, they're willing to admit they made a mistake. Flawed leaders will never admit they made a mistake. They'll always blame it on somebody else. Do you hear this? Great leaders will take the responsibility. I made a mistake. I did the wrong thing. Flawed leaders will say, it's not my fault. It's Bathsheba's fault. It's somebody else's fault. God honored David as a leader because when he made this grave mistake, he just simply said, I did wrong. I made a bad mistake. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? Great leaders aren't perfect, but they can't admit when they make a mistake. Listen to this. Some of you are leaders. Open your heart to me. This is very important. David was a great leader at work and a terrible leader at home. One more time, I'm going to tell you this. He was a great leader at work and a terrible leader at home. His kids grew up to be an absolute mess. A mess. One son raped his sister. Another son murdered his brother. Another son plotted a military coup to kill David and take over the country. His family was a mess. I'm not talking about an ordinary mess like our families. I'm talking a super mess. We have to learn a lesson here. Trust me, I learned this lesson the hard way. You can't lead at home the way you lead at work. You cannot lead at home the way you lead at work. The skills you have to lead at work, they'll make you successful at work, but you try to use them at home, you're going to fail. David models for us, if you have all the success in the world at work and you fail at home, it's going to leave you with an empty feeling. You got to learn skills to lead at home, and they're different than the skills to lead at work. Can you hear me, church? David's greatest quality of leader shows up in his reputation. They're still talking about him 1,000 years later in the book of Acts, Acts 13:22. And when God removed Saul from being king, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. There's two qualities here. David appreciated God's favor, and God favored him. You know the kind of leaders I'm looking for? The leaders who have God's favor on them. You say, Doc, how do I know? It's obvious. God favors them. The stuff they do works. Things happen. Things get better. Look at their track record. Have things gotten better? And number two, they try to do what God wants them to do wherever they are. If you're a leader, I suggest that you seek the favor of the Lord and then on every occasion try to do what you think God wants you to do. Great leaders aren't perfect. They're human beings. Here's what you're looking for in a great leader: humility and courage, self-restraint and justice, wisdom and a bias for action, sincere enthusiasm, integrity, communication skills, loyalty, decisiveness, the ability to delegate well. Great leaders point to a higher cause. They ask you to do something meaningful with your life. And that's why the book of Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, every service I've messed this up, every single one. I get three chances and strike out. Just tell me to sit down. That's why the book of Samuel is one of the most important books in the Old Testament. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scriptures, and I thank you for the wisdom that you share with us there. I pray that we could take this teaching about leadership seriously. I pray for those who are leaders that they would try to take these ideas and apply them to their life. I pray for those who aren't leaders that you'd give them the ability to better recognize good leaders and to associate themselves with good leaders so that they can accomplish more in life than they ever dreamed. Bless us, I pray, in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.